God has blessed us with another opportunity to assemble together and worship Him in spirit and in truth, which is always an encouragement to me. I appreciate you being here. Appreciate the good job that Ray did in the scripture reading. Appreciate the good job that Ray Hayes did in the song leading. And appreciate the good prayers that were led. And mention me in those prayers. I really appreciate that. And that's an encouragement to me. Again, I appreciate you being here, and I just simply ask you to take your Bible out. If you didn't bring one with you, there should be one close to you. You just take your Bible out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I'm saying is right. If I miss a mark in some way, you let me know that. And if I'm wrong about it, I'll be honest about it. I'll make correction of it, never preach it again, that God might be pleased with the things that I do and say. If you have questions about a Bible topic or about what you hear in the Bible, don't be hesitant to ask us your Bible question, your vision with us, and we thank you for being here, our visitors. We are always thankful for visitors. So if you hear something, you see something that you want to question, truth hides no investigation. So you ask your question, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer for those questions. This year, to me, has seemed to go by swiftly. Here it is, our last Sunday before we get into a new year. And on one hand, it seems like that it was just yesterday that this year started. Then on the other hand, it seems like a long time ago that we started the theme, When Your Children Ask, taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, that I hope by now you remember where that passage is at, and that you remember those lessons that we have had as we've tried for 52 weeks now, in one way or another, to better equip ourselves, better put ourselves in a position where we could answer the questions that our kids ask us. I know that my kids ask us questions about various different things, and I'm sure that yours do, or if they're grown, that they did. And now maybe you're being asked questions by your grandkids. And so we need to think about what does the Bible say concerning these things that we are asked from time to time. And again, give them a book, chapter, verse, Bible answer for those things. We've had a lot of lessons concerning when your children ask how we got the Bible. How do we know the Bible is reliable? How do we get an English Bible? How do we know that God exists? How do we know that Jesus exists? How do we know that the Holy Spirit exists? What the Bible says concerning all of them? Just on and on, the lessons have been, and that's just the lessons that I present. That's not even considering the many good lessons that you have heard from the other brethren here. And so we should have grown this year in our knowledge. And I said last week, and I'll say it again, if I say at the end of this year that I did not grow, guess whose fault it is? It's mine. When I think about the many opportunities I've had for growth, we will end tonight's lesson as we end the theme, When Our Children Ask, by looking at least three questions. Three is all I can remember right off that were turned in throughout the year. Three questions. Lord willing, talk about them tonight. And those questions are, why do we say amen at the end of prayer? Why do we say in the name of Jesus at the end of prayer? And what is a blaspheming against the Holy Spirit? All of those are good questions, and they have a Bible answer. And so if you have other questions, you can ask me, and I'll try to get those in tonight's sermon as well. So get with me at the end of service. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Take them from Psalm 15 and then verse 1. Before the lesson began, before services began, Bernice mentioned to me, she said, I just read Psalm 15. And the answers are in the chapter. She's exactly right. This is one of those lessons, really, if I were just to step aside and get out of the way, the text just preaches itself. We're going to look at what the Bible says in Psalm 15 and make some comments about it as we think about what the Bible says concerning these things in other passages throughout the Bible. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Have you read Psalm 15 before? I'm sure you have. Notice, as he answers the question, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Point number one. Verse 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Now, I've divided this up into, I think, at least 8. If you've got an outline, you've got probably a little bit more than what we're going to go over in the sermon from here. At least 8 points taken from Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness. The Bible has a lot to say about uprightly, upright, and righteousness, and working. And so you'd have no shortage of passages as you think about he that walks uprightly and works righteousness. In the book of Proverbs chapter 28, verse 18, he that walks upright shall be saved. I suggest to you, if you want to be saved, you're going to have to walk upright. That is to walk in a way that would be pleasing right in the sight of God. And the only way that we're going to know that is to open up the book and to study what the Bible says. And I'll suggest this to you, that if we do that, if we'll pick up the book of God and we read it and we apply it to our lives, we won't go off track. We won't derail in our Christian walk with the Lord. If we will just simply do what the book says to do, but we will get ourselves in hot water with the Lord come the day of judgment. If we get out of the ways of righteousness, that is, if we don't do what is in harmony with the Word of God. In the book of Job, chapter 1, and in verse 1, very good introduction to this man. I'd like to have this introduction by the Lord concerning this man. As Job did, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect. Now watch this. And upright. One that feared God. And eschewed, some versions may say shunned. Eschewed or shunned. Stayed away from evil. Stayed away from sin. Did what was right in the sight of God. So as a result of that, he was categorized by the Lord. Job is recording these things by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he was right, that he was perfect, that he was upright in the sight of God. I ask you this morning, would you be described as Job was? Would I be described as Job was? We're answering the question the psalmist is going to answer as we go through Psalm 15. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walks uprightly. He that works righteousness. Of course, the Bible has a lot to say about that. A passage that comes to my mind so many times. I've used it many times with you before. 1 John 3 and then verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that worketh righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So if we want to be right in the sight of God, then we've got to work righteousness, which is according to His Word. If we do that, God will accept us. You know how I know that? Well, you could go to Psalm 15, verse 2, as we just did. But then I think about what Peter declared. As he went to the household of Cornelius and preached the gospel to those Gentiles on that occasion. Come with me to Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Someone says, I want to be accepted with God. I want to be right in the sight of God. Well, notice this passage. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. The context of this is God has no respecter of persons, Jew or Gentile. And the Bible over and over throughout the book of Romans makes that statement. Makes that point. The book of Galatians makes that point. Peter's making the point. It doesn't matter if you're of Jewish background or of non-Jewish background, a Greek or Gentile, God is no respecter of persons. Now watch verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So if I want to be accepted of God, then I've got to fear God, give God reverence, and have a godly fear toward my Creator, and work righteousness. And God will accept me. Well, there's no way that I can work righteousness and at the same time fail to obey. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say, the Lord asked in Luke 6 and in verse 40, 6. And so a present day application of that, doesn't matter if you're from America, Africa, South America, where, doesn't matter where you're from, if you will do what God says to do, God will accept you, regardless of your background. And I just tell you, it doesn't matter where you're from, what is right in the sight of God is the very same thing. You think that you become a Christian here in London, Kentucky in a different way than you would become one in North Korea or China or Vietnam or someplace else? It's the very same thing that we do. And again, this is another good passage, as Psalm 15 is, that does away with the thinking that there's nothing you can do in order to be right in the sight of God, that it was paid in full on the rugged cross of Calvary. Therefore, you can't do anything. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, Acts 2 and in verse 40. And here in this passage, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Then back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in verse 25, I wonder how Old Testament Jews defined being right in the sight of God. Could you be right in the sight of God? Well, you could, under the law of which they were amenable to, that they were under. And notice what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in verse 25. Now, I've put that down wrong in the outline, and so you give me just a moment, I'll get that for you. But again, old friend, as I'm getting that for you, when you think about he that doeth righteousness is accepted of him. In the outline I've got Deuteronomy 10:25, it's Deuteronomy 6:25. Now watch this. Begin with verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. In the Old Testament, they were commanded to obey. And under the New Testament, we're commanded to obey. If we want to, eventually, one day, be with God for all eternity. And so, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? He that walks uprightly and does righteousness. But point two, he says, he that speaks truth in his heart. See, I'll see it throughout this quarter. Appreciate the good job he's done in the Bible classes. There's a lot of false teaching today. And we don't have to talk about without. We can talk about within the body of Christ. Teaching that is not in harmony with the Word of God. Folks, it's important for us to try the spirits. That word try means test or prove. The spirits, whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 1. Have a mind like those Bereans did in Acts 17:11 when they were attentive to the things that they heard and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. You know what's top of the list? A lying tongue. If lying is a part of our habit, we need to cut it out immediately. Think about what we say before we say it. Is it true? Is what I'm about to say true? If not, don't say it. Don't let it abide in you. In the book of Ephesians, as Paul is writing to the Church of Christ at Ephesus, and surely you'd say, well, preacher, you're talking to a group of God's people, and you've got to make the point about lying? Well, that's not to say that you're lying, but we've got to be on guard against lying, lest we lie along the way. Why? Because God hates it. And if we want to abide in God's dwelling, God's tabernacle, when life is over, and go to heaven when life is over, then we need to consider what we say and make sure that we do, as Paul penned in Ephesians chapter 4 and then verse 25, wherefore putting away. By the way, are you aware that the Bible talks about putting on and putting off? And it makes a good study. Things that God says to put on and things that God says to lay aside are put off. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, lest someone thinks, well, you're just saying that that's an excuse, that that's just license to hurt people and offend people because you're just pointing out their error. Well, we have an obligation to help people see the truth. But when you go back up a little further back to Ephesians chapter 4 and then verse 15, he already dealt with that. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is ahead even Christ. And so we speak the truth every man with his neighbor. We speak the truth in love. The Word of God is the only thing that will edify an individual so far as spiritually get one to heaven. Now we can encourage one another along the way, but when folks have this attitude, well, you shouldn't preach on this, that, or the other because it's going to drive people away. Well, Paul said, now I commend you unto God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Acts 20, verse 32. So the word of God will build up and it will edify, but we do need to speak the truth in love. A lot of other passages, Colossians chapter 3 and then verse 9, talks about not lying, speaking the truth, and Revelation 21, verse 8. Got the outline, you've got those. But notice as you go back to Psalm 15, and we're answering the question that is asked. Actually, the text is answering the question. God is answering the question. We're just simply pointing out what the Bible says and adding some references to it. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth in his heart. Now what's this? He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. What about backbiting? I've known people, and I'm sure you have too. In fact, I had an aunt who's been gone for some time to await the judgment, and she was just full of gossip. You're going to get around her for just wanting to talk about other people. Now, I loved her. Don't get me wrong. But she just loved to gossip. And I kind of figure along these lines. If you're talking to me about someone else, you're probably talking about me to somebody else. We don't need to gossip and to backbite. I think that was touched on not too long ago. But that's what he's pointing out. Don't backbite. And don't devour and slander and so forth. It has the idea of being a slander or a tail packer. Packing tails. And gossiping and so forth. And the Bible just simply speaks against that. The book of Proverbs chapter 10. And then verse 18. A lot of passages talk about gossip and tail packing and so forth. And in Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 18, again, I'd encourage you to get an outline and just add to it. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a what? Is a fool. Remember that lesson I talked with you about, Bible fools? Here's another point you could make. Don't slander. In Proverbs 16 and in verse 28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisper, I want you to notice if you can relate to this, if you ever known of this happening. A whisper separateth chief friends. You've seen people cover their mouth. Why do they do that? Because they don't want people to know what they're saying. Are you ashamed of what you're saying? Do you know you ought not be saying it? Now think of that. A whisper separateth chief friends. I know close-knit friendships that have been divided over tail packing. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, in the context, talking about widows. They learn to be idle and tail pack and so forth. James chapter 3, you know the danger of the tongue, though it is a little member, yet it can cause a lot of damage. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. He that walks uprightly and worketh righteousness, he that speaks the truth in his heart, he that does not backbite, he that does not do evil to nor reproaches his neighbor. In the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Recompense evil to no man. Sometimes we may be tempted to do that which is wrong to somebody that has wronged us. Don't succumb to such a temptation. But do that which is always right in the sight of God. I think about Romans chapters. We're in chapter 12. You continue to read on. He says in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't be vindictive and try to, I'll get you back. I will repay. Or for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Now here's, you talk about a practical section in the book of Romans. Notice how practical this is. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Would you do that? Would I? To think that maybe somebody stands in opposition, or they don't like you maybe, or an enemy. If they were hungry, would you feed them? If they were thirsty, would you give them drink? If they needed to go somewhere and did not have a car, would you give them a ride? If you had two coats and they were cold, would you impart one of your coats to them? God says, do that. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And I like the next part of this. For in so doing, thou shalt heap hot coals of fire, or heap rather, coals of fire on his head. You be just as good to your evil as they, or to your enemy as they are evil to you. Kill them with kindness. Be good to them. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Titus chapter 3 and in verse 2. I'm just going to give you these references in Romans chapter 12 as we just read and in verse 21. James chapter 2 and in verse 28. All he's talking about our relationship with others. Being good to others. Next point. He that sees a vile person, or whose in eyes, the King James Version says, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. Now this is not saying that you don't love someone, even a vile person, a froward person, a person who is out of the way, not doing what is right. The Bible teaches us to love even our enemies. And we can go through and talk about a list of individuals that God says to love. Your enemies, one another, the brotherhood, those in power and so forth, and you pray for them. Matthew 5:43 through 45, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt hate thine enemy, but he says, no, you love your enemy. You do good to them. The book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Again, the book of Proverbs, as I mentioned to you before, is a book that is filled with general rules of life. Now, let's not say that all of them are concrete. We know there's exceptions to rules, and things don't always turn out as we would think. But in Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 16, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination. Now watch as we go down to verse 18. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. These are relationships toward others. He that sheds blood, innocent blood, verse 17. Heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 32. And Paul in that passage talks about that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They did not have a love of truth. God gave them over to do those things which are not convenient, gave them over to reprobate mind to do the things that they wanted to do because they did not esteem the truth and would not hold God in their thoughts. It says in verse 13 or 32, who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's sad commentary. When we get in such a way as to esteem those that are vile and will do wrong in the sight of God as doing that which is right. Well, preacher, what's the point? Yes, we're to love all people. But what's the point that he's making in this passage, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned? Folks, we need to learn to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. And to esteem as wrong what God says is wrong, and to view as right what God says is right. We get that out of line many times. Like in Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse 20, a passage that you probably are very familiar with. Notice what God said through the penman of Isaiah. Woe unto them that call evil good. That could have been today's headlines. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked, verse 23, for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. When someone's doing wrong, we ought to esteem it as wrong, view it as wrong, love the soul, and rebuke the error, as we've heard so many times. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, 2 Timothy 4, and in verse 2. He that honoreth them that feared the Lord. Romans 13, verse 7. As Paul's writing to the saints at Rome, he says, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. We need to honor God. To fear and to reverence our Heavenly Father. You ever thought about who the Bible, specifically the New Testament, says to honor? If I were to ask you, who does the Bible say that we are to honor, what would you say? What would be your response? Let me give you a list of them. Not many, just about eight. In Ephesians 6, verse 2, children are told to honor their mother and father. I have too many young people in the world that do not honor their mother and their father. Or to honor the son, John 5, verse 23. Widows are to be honored, 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. Elders are to be honored, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Servants, give honor unto your masters, according to 1 Timothy 6, 1. 1 Peter 2, 17, honor all men. Honor the king, 1 Peter 2, and verse 17 as well. Husbands, give honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 17. There's eight examples of those whom the Bible says that we are to honor. We are to honor God. But he that keeps his word, a couple more points. I've already talked about a lying tongue. We need to keep our word. When we say something, we need to keep our word. I understand that sometimes there are things that happen beyond what we even expected that would interfere with that. But that also teaches us, by the other side of the coin, to mark our words. Don't be rash in making an oath or giving your word. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, for whatsoever cometh more of these cometh of evil. And get you into problems when you can't be a person that is taken at your word. And that ought to bother us when something comes up whereby we are hindered from doing that. Someone says, well, give me an example of when you can't keep your word. Well, I'll give you an example. Two times, folks called about our radio program, not interested in a study, wasn't even interested, but wanted to talk about some things. So by the time the conversation was over, I talked him in at least, give me your mailing address so that I can send you something in the mail. Wrote it down, repeated it back. Guess what? Cannot find that piece of paper. I'm still searching. I hope it turns up. I believe it will. There's, I hope, limited places of which I could have put it. But I just say that as an example. That sometimes things happen and we are hindered from doing what we say we're going to do. Now, did I learn from that? You better believe it. Don't write it just on a piece of paper you grab somewhere. Write it somewhere where you know you're going to have something. Sometimes we reach for maybe a napkin or whatever. We jot something down. But you can see how important it is. I'll put you something in the mail to get that in the mail. But you also see how easy sometimes it is for something to come up. What's the point, preacher? The point that I want you to see is to be honest. Don't be deceptive. And there's a difference in losing a piece of paper, misplacing a piece of paper, and being deceptive and lying to somebody. But you see the importance of doing this. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Ephesians chapter 4 and then verse 25, as we've already talked about. Keep your word. I give you these passages for sake of time. You can look them up. Deuteronomy 23 verses 21 through 23. You make a vow, you keep it. You give someone your word, you keep it. In Ecclesiastes 5, which we will turn and read. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And then verse 5. Better is it. Think of this. Here's a wise man, Solomon, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And think of this advice of what he's saying. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow. Now watch this. And not pay. Keep your word. It's better to not even utter the vow, the obligation, than to do it and not keep it. One more point. Those that do not oppress others. And that's the way I've worded that in the outline. When you look back at the text of Psalm 15, you'll notice two things that he says concerning that. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Back in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, like in Exodus 22, verse 25, Leviticus 25, verses 35 and 36, and Deuteronomy 23, 20, were obligated to meet the need of their brethren, to take care of others, the poor, orphans, widows, and others, their neighbor. But they were not to use that as a means of gain. And that's a point that is made in those texts. Yes, I'll help you out, brother. I'll give you $5 you need, but when it's time to pay back, I expect you to give me 25 back. No, no. That won't work. You don't oppress others. Someone who is poor and needy, and maybe they have to sell something they have and trying to make the money, maybe they're going to pay their electric bill or rent. Now, I hate to part with this, but I'm going to sell it. I hate to let it go, but I guess I'll sell it for $10 and then here you come along and try to take advantage of that. I'll give you $1 for it. Don't oppress people. Don't use somebody's unfortunate circumstance to make a buck or to gain the upper hand. Don't oppress individuals. That's the point. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The text answers it. And there's a lot more could be said on that. Pick up an outline and make a study of your own concerning these things. Should you be in our assembly, not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to become one. What do I have to do to be saved? That's the most important question that you could ask. The Bible answers that. Hear the gospel. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So you've got to hear the truth. Can't obey what you don't know. You're not ready to obey until you know the truth. But once you know, Jesus said you must believe. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Turn from the ways of the world. Change your mind about what you've been doing. And purpose with all your heart that you're going to do what God says to do. And that'll be evident in your life if you change your mind about it. The Bible refers to that as repentance. Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Would you stand up here this morning and say before those present, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. To arise to walk in newness of life, being added to the Lord's church. Acts 2:47. Maybe you're here and you have done that. Most of you have. But you've not lived your life as you should have. You want to be restored. Come back home and be right in the sight of God. God's made provision for that. If you'll repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.